guys like origin stories? Do we like origin stories? Let's see if I can jog some memories. So here's an origin story for you. Come listen to a story about a man named Jed. Poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. Then one day he was out shooting for some food when up through the ground came bubbling. So you guys know that origin story. See, origin stories are fun. Let's see if you know this one. Now this is a story all about how my life got flipped, turned upside down. Some people know it, some people don't. So we'll continue on. So worst origin story ever, and I don't mean bad writing. I just mean bad for the character. I think was Luke Skywalker. You know, he grows up this poor farm boy, and one day Obi-Wan comes and he teaches him to be a Jedi. And what happens to this poor guy? He finds out that the woman that he's interested in is his sister, and that his father is a Sith Lord with the dark side. That is like finding out that your great grandfather was Hitler. I mean, there's no way to put a positive spin on that. There is a reason why nobody names their children Adolf, Judas, or Darth, right? So origin stories. What you guys have any favorite origin stories? Anything come to mind when you think about your absolute favorite fictional origin story? Any come to mind? God, it's too early. So I really like Spider-Man. Spider-Man is one of my favorite origin stories. So Spider-Man, like many fictional characters, we find that for some reason we like underdogs. Batman was an orphan, right? Harry Potter, an orphan. Bilbo Baggins, an orphan. Cinderella, an orphan. So we come to Spider-Man, also an orphan. He's being raised by his aunt and uncle. And you know, he's a teenager, and all of a sudden he is given a gift. He's bitten by a spider and he gets these great powers. And so, like any great capitalist, he figures out a way that he can market his skills and turn a profit from the things that his abilities, right? And he's got this, his uncle Ben keeps telling him, you know, with great power comes great responsibility. And Spider-Man, Peter doesn't want to hear that. He just wants to go. He wants to make some money. He doesn't want responsibility. And so something tragic happens in Peter Parker's life. He is in a position where he can stop something bad from happening. And he chooses not to. And so this incident where he could have stopped the guy ends up being the cause of the death of his uncle. And so he is left with this guilt of this idea that with great power comes great responsibility. And he can see, because he did not take action, that it cost him dearly, personally. And so this maxim is born in Spider-Man's life: with great power comes great responsibility. And what we're seeing in this maxim, right, is that is giving us a glimpse into a worldview. And worldviews are formed by answering four questions: where did we come from? Why are we here? How should I live? And where am I going? So those are four basic questions that we have to answer to get a coherent worldview: origin, meaning, morality, and destination. Where did I come from? Why am I here? How should I live? And where am I going? And so we see in Spider-Man's origin story, he has a form of morality. With great power comes great responsibility. When we look at worldviews, what we really see is a trajectory, right? Scientifically, if we see an object moving in space, we can track its trajectory. We can know where it will end up because of the direction and the speed in which it's traveling. And they can reverse engineer that, and they can tell where that object came from. And this is how it is in life. People, nations, we have a trajectory. Now, all that to say is one thing that I learned in the Marine Corps is that tracer rounds work both ways. And so, you know, we don't have to be super scientific in understanding trajectory that we can see where something is headed and we can tell where it came from if we can define those four things. Where did it come from? Why? How? And where? Origin, meaning, morality, and destination. Now, when we look at nations, we can see that this maxim of with great power comes great responsibility isn't true for everybody. Because there's dictatorships in which people, you know, it seems when we look at their life and the things that they say that it's all about me. It's about maintaining power. It's about maintaining control. And so we see dictatorships and governments that form that are not about being responsible to others and doing the right thing. Maxims survive because people use them, okay? So to say that something is a maxim, it's because people in a society, in a town, in a group, in a tribe, they use those sayings. They say them over and over, and that is why maxims hold weight. And so when we think about this saying, with great power comes great responsibility, we can see it going back in history. In 1948, in the very first episode of Superman Comes to Earth, his father, Clark Kent's father, tells Superman, because you have been given these great powers, and he lists them, you have great responsibility. And we can go further back to 1906 when Winston Churchill said, where there is great power, there is great responsibility. And so what we see is it's a cultural maxim. It's a belief amongst the people that government that holds power has a great responsibility. And we can follow this idea all the way back to the 1700s. With great power comes great responsibility. And so we can ask ourselves the question, where do these ideas come from? Where do the people get the idea that just because I have great power, that it is indicative of having great responsibility? In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus says, everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be demanded. This is an idea that comes from the mouth of Jesus. So this is from the Word of God. There is a belief that with much power, with great power, there comes great responsibility. Those that prove trustworthy in little will be given more, and those that have not, even that which they have will be taken from them. These are ideas, maxims that come from the Word of God. When we hear people say that America was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, you know, we're not saying that somebody took out a Bible and they opened it up and they found, you know, this is the way that we'll form our government. What they're saying is that they had certain beliefs about the heart of man, about the way the world is. They had a worldview that they came at it for forming a government. Worldview informed by the Word of God. You know, if we look at 1776 in the American Revolution, I would say apart from a Judeo-Christian worldview, 1776 would not exist. It would not have happened. So I want to play a little game this morning, and we'll call it thumbs up, thumbs down game. So have you guys seen Gladiator, where Nero was out there and he'd give the thumbs up or the thumbs down? Okay, everybody get your thumbs ready. Let's see if we can do this. Give me the thumbs up, and we just slowly. Yeah, there you go. So we got this figured out. And what we're going to do is I'm going to read off a list of maxims. And this is how we want to play the game. We want to give it the thumbs up if we think that it's still a maxim today. So it's not something you heard as a kid, or it's not something people used to say, but it's still a belief that we hold to here and now, okay? So like the belief that with great power comes great responsibility. Do we still see that in our society? Do we think that the government exists that there's people in our government that holds that belief. You know, there's kind of the belief out there that, oh, if you're a great power, then you're infringing upon the rights of other people, so you should advocate, you should abandon your power so that you don't force your views on other people. That's kind of something we're seeing in society. Okay, so it is what it is. Is that a maxim we see in culture today? I think it is what it is. Have you heard that? All right. How about this one? Another day, another dollar. A penny saved is a penny earned. As people still hold to that? All right. All that glitters is not gold. Our culture believes that. The culture we live in, people are living for things that are eternal and not for things that are temporary. I don't know. You know, if you go back just to 2008, there was a housing bubble when everything was corrupt and people were just in it for the money. Everything that glittered was gold. You know, we see this in our culture that we don't hold to these maxims. We don't believe that they're true because our society does not reflect that truth in practice and principle. Let's see. Blood is thicker than water. Blessed are the meek. So in society, we would say, yeah, you know, you got to look out for number one. So there's a lot of maxims that we don't hold to anymore. So I'm going to read you some off my list real quick, and we'll see what you think. Children should be seen and not heard. Now, not what you believe should be true, but what is true. So, you know, I would say that you know, at what point do you guys think children should be seen and not heard? What generation was that? What year were the people that believed that was true and acted in that way? The 70s? Now, see, I heard from I was born in 1973, and my parents said that a lot, but I don't think they believed it. I think that they grew up under that, and they rejected that belief.
I called my friends' parents by their last name, Mr. and Mrs.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, and there's reasons for why cultures change, and they change slowly. The Bible says that wisdom is proved by its children. So a lot of times, children will outright reject the faith of their parents if they see that their parents are hypocrites. So it's not that they're walking away from Christianity. They're walking away from a form of Christianity in which their parents practiced that had no real power in truth. But it was more of a legalistic law to enforce my will on somebody else. So respect your elders. I think there's a lack of genuine just respect in society today. I think, you know, one of the things, one of the principles that you see is most beneficial to people is just to honor one another. What does it mean to honor one another? Well, that means when you hear something, that somebody did something, you don't think the worst of them. You don't start a script or a narrative in your head of how they've done something wrong. But, you know, honor is believing the best about other people until you have reason to believe otherwise. And we don't live in a culture where we're honoring one another. We can see, you know, if we go back to that presidential debate, that first one, you know, we can look at those people and say, oh, they're horrible. That's a horrible way to treat one another. But they are products of our society. The only light that is shining in the darkness is the church. Has the church lost its true light? What is going on in our society? How about this one? Fake it till you make it. Our maxims illuminate or reveal our worldview. It gives us a snapshot of the heart of the people. And the thing that was true in Noah's day will be true in our day when Jesus returns, and that is that the thought and intent of the heart was evil continually. They continually just thought evil. There was no good in them. As it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be when the Son of Man returns. People will be living their lives, going the way that they've been going. And what I think is that we can look at history. When we think about origins, we can look at history and we can see an arch. We can see where we came from a place, and we can see that things are tending, the curve is going downhill. And why is that? Why is that? Psalms 106, 13 through 15. The Israelites have crossed the Red Sea. And they've done so much more than just cross the Red Sea, right? This is the verdict. When we think about origin stories, the verdict is that the light has shined in the darkness. But men loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And so when the light of Jesus Christ comes shining into our hearts, the verdict is that we don't boast in our weakness, but we hide stuff because we don't want other people to think that about us. And so when you hide something, it has to grow. And so it's easy, it's so easy for the leaven of the Pharisees to grow in our churches, in our heart, and for us to become Pharisaical, for us to become just habitual in our religious practice, so that we come to the point where we're no different than the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And he told them, you know, you stand in the door. You don't go in. And you keep other people from coming in that would want to. Prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven before you. And what is that? We get to this place where we had this self-righteous attitude where we try to appear to be good people to others when the fact is there is none good except for God. And we're all just sinners, barely scraping by. I like to think that other people need Jesus to love me because I'm a sinner. Because, you know, there can't be any pretense in our faith, in our religion, when we think about where we come from. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure in a field. And so when we think about our origin stories, when we think about what we are as a church, we should be a church that gives testimony to what it is that we've found. Just like Spider-Man, he can go back to a date and a time when he got bit by a spider and that changed his life. Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There has to be a point in our life where we come face to face with the cross of Jesus Christ and we abandon ourselves and we go and sell all that we own so that we can have Christ. Jim Elliot said he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And so this has to become the testimony of the church that we are a people giving up everything. We are selling all that we own and magnifying the name of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about origin stories, we all have an origin story. We all have a second birth. We all have a rebirth if we have asked Jesus Christ to come into our life and be our Lord and Savior. And so we are looking for these testimonies. Psalm 29:18 says, without vision, the people cast off restraint. Without vision, people cast off restraint. Without revelation, people perish. And what this verse in the Old Testament means is without a revelation of God, people are going to die. Every man's ways is right in his own eyes, but it leads to death. That means we're all going away and we feel really good about it. And unless something happens where we're, God is real, this is what God says, we are going to experience the outcome of walking away from God. And what history teaches us is that that's what we do, is that we walk away from God. There is something in us, in our nature, that just wants to walk away from God, that wants to pull back from the light, that wants to hide in the darkness. So the Israelites, God brought them out of slavery in Egypt and to come out into the desert and worship him. He has chosen a people on the face of the earth. God has spoken into the darkness. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago. You can imagine what would happen in this world if a God visited us. Imagine, you know, we can watch the Marvel Universe and we see Thor come down to earth. You know, can you imagine how people would react and how they would respond to that? But what history teaches us is that God has spoken into the darkness, and most people are like, nah, I don't want to hear about God. I don't want to know what God has to say. And why is that? Because we want to be God. Because we don't want to do what God says. Because we want to have life our way. Like Burger King, we want it our way. So in Psalms 106, the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, and so God is leading them by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And they are actively following God. And God is feeding them. He's giving them manna from heaven. And what is it God's trying to teach them to do? He's trying to teach them to trust him. He's saying, trust me. Can you trust me? And the Old Testament is full of example after example after example of God telling people, trust me. Trust me. We see Saul. Saul's getting ready to go to war. And Samuel has told him to wait. The prophet of God says, told the king of Israel, you wait until I get there and offer the sacrifice. And so King Saul, he's standing there day after day, and he's waiting, and he's getting anxious, and he sees his army slipping away, and each day more and more people leave. And sometimes we find ourselves in those situations where we're looking around, and we're going, God, what on earth are you doing? Are you going to do something? And everything in us wants to just do something. We want to do something. We've got to do something. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. And a lot of times when people want you to do something and you say, I'm waiting for God to say something, that is not the answer they're looking for. And so, you know, here we find ourselves in a church, and more than anything, we want to be able to look at our history and see God leading us. But the warning that we get in Psalms 106, 13 through 15 is that they crossed the Red Sea. It says, but they soon forgot what God had done, and they did not wait for his plan to unfold. In the desert, they gave in to their cravings, and in the wilderness, they put God to the test. This is the pattern that we see in the world, that people do not like to retain God in their knowledge, that they don't like to acknowledge him in all their ways. And what happens when people don't like to retain God in their knowledge? Because this is in Romans, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gives them over to a reprobate mind to earn a recompense of their ways. So we can see that there is a cause and effect to life, that if we do not acknowledge God in all our ways, he will give us over to our desires. And this is what he did in the wilderness with Israel. He gave them what they asked for. In some ways, we can look at America and wonder, are we getting what America has asked for? We can get upset about elections, but ultimately, there is no authority except for the one that is established by God. And the Bible tells us that the nation that forgets God will be transformed to a living hell. And so we can look at our nation historically. What do we see? Psalm 29:18, without vision, People cast off restraint. 2 Peter 1:3, through our knowledge of him, we can partake in his divine nature. John 8:31, if you hold on to my teachings, Jesus says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As we pray for revival, as we pray for a turning back to the Lord, we have to see that the judgment of God will start with the church. It starts with us. And in fact, we should be a people that come into the light and that we say, God, is there any wicked way in me? Won't you reveal that? Won't you open our eyes to that? There is a worldview that we each have. And that worldview affects the way that we see life. It affects the way that we do life. Shakespeare has a play called As You Like It, and there's a guy named Jacques. And he says, all the world is a stage. And all the men and women are merely players. They have their exits and their entrances. And one man in his time plays many parts, the acts being seven ages. At first, the infant mewling and puking in its nurse's arms, and then the whining schoolboy with his satchel and shining morning face, creeping like snail, unwillingly to school. And then the lover, sighing like furnace, with a woeful ballad made to his mistress' eyebrow. Then the soldier, full of strange oaths and bearded like the pard, jealous in honor, sudden and quick in quarrel, seeking the bubble reputation. Now, that's a phrase we don't use much anymore, the bubble reputation. Bubbles are empty. They look pretty, but they're empty. So living for vain things. Solomon said, vanity of vanity. All is vanity. What will a man profit for his labor and his toil under the sun? One generation comes and another one goes. What are you living for? Seeking the bubble reputation, even in cannon's mouth, and then the justice in fair round belly with good cap and lined, with eyes severe and beard a formal cut, full of wise saws and modern instances. And so he plays the part, the sixth age shifts into the lean and slippered pantaloon with spectacles on nose and pouch on side, his youthful hose well saved, a world too wide for his shrunk shank, and his big manly voice turning again to childish treble, pipes and whistles in his sound. Last scene of all that ends this strange, eventful history, the second childishness in mere oblivion, sans teeth, sans eyes, sans taste, sans everything. Who wants to take a guess what sans means? No. It's French for no. No teeth. No taste. We should check him for COVID. So what he's saying is it's a bleak worldview. It's a worldview. So Jacques has this view of life that man came from nowhere, lived for nothing, and is headed for oblivion. What about Music Man? This is what he says. He says, there is a yin for every yang, and there is bad. If there is bad, good will rise up against it. This is the Chinese philosophy of dualism. Yin and yang, that there is equal negative and positive energy in the universe. And so this is a worldview that we came from nowhere. It's just positive and negative energy playing out through its courses through eternity. It's a worldview. Everything that has a voice is teaching a worldview. Whether it's a cartoon or our neighbors, we're teaching, we're perpetuating a worldview because we have maxims that we live by. And when people interact with us, we're preaching a worldview. In our hopelessness, we preach a worldview. In our melancholy, we preach a worldview because it is what we see, it's what we lay hold of, it's what we believe to be truth in our heart. There's a yin for every yang. If there is good, bad will rise up against it. This is a worldview that clashes with that of a guy named Edmund Burke, a philosopher and statesman who said this, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." Think about those two different worldviews. Without revelation, without vision, we perish. The Word of God, when it is mixed with faith, will give us a worldview that has changed the world. And there is a power in that that will change our lives. And there is a testimony there that I believe will change the world we live in. When we ask God to work in our lives, to work in our church, we are asking for a testimony. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you speak to origins. You speak to where we came from. You tell us why we are here. You tell us how we should live. And you tell us where we are going. Lord, help us to be a people that understand our origins, that understand our destination, and influence the world that we live in. Father, as we go into these next weeks, Father, we just pray that you would speak your truth in our lives in such a way that we would impact the world that we live in. Father, we pray that you would bring revival. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts, that you would give us understanding. Lord, help us to hold on to the truth that sets men free. And Lord, help us to have a testimony. Lord, we see as a church that we have a testimony of you working. And Lord, we're looking forward to where you lead us. And Father, we just ask for your blessing, your mercy, your guidance, and your peace that passes understanding as we follow you and put you first as a people. Lord, we pray for the city that we live in, that you would give us a heart for all to know you. Lord, help us to become a city on a hill, a light in the darkness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we close this morning.